Now, just a what's the term people use? When you want to make something clear, what's that word? I'm looking at you, Brendan. Caveat. That's it. Just when I say worship for the common man, that's short for mankind. There's no gender bias in here, so just take that on board. Just want to give some love for Ben. He comes up with these backgrounds usually at a ridiculous hour of night on a few words from me, like do something-ish to do with worship that has somebody doing something, and I'm going to be talking about shepherds, so perhaps a shepherd with attitude. And here we are. And so I'm impressed. So thank you, Ben. And the reason for the picture will become obvious, hopefully, a bit later. So I left you last week with the question, how do we grow in worship? And I promised this week to tell you how that would happen. And I'm here to apologize and say that I lied. Only in the sense that if you're silly enough to take your instruction from me up the front here, you deserve everything that happens. I am here to guide people, to give people ideas so that we can all take responsibility for growing in worship ourselves, rather than just accepting an idea from me. The ideas that I'm hopefully promulgating, there's a nice word for you, are the ideas that stir people's hearts to actually come up with their own path to doing what God wants us to do. And we need to grow in whatever we're doing. How do we grow in worship? And because it's a really tricky one. I mean, most of the things that you read or that you hear preached run along the lines of the following. If you want to worship God, we need to spend more time reading his word and responding to it in prayer. The more we read his word and pray, the more our hearts will be filled with love for God and the more motivated we'll be to worship God. Who's sick of hearing that advice? Shame on you, because it's really good advice. But the problem is that it's not complete advice. I think that just sticking to that is an easy fix to help us connect with God on a daily basis, but it doesn't take us any further. Doesn't show us how to improve. It doesn't include our lives in our worship. In fact, it separates. I mean, we get up in the morning, we pray, we read, we worship, and then we go and do the rest of our lives and leave that behind and sort of hope that somehow that sustains us throughout the day. And I think this separation of our worship of God and our time with God in our everyday lives, it's not what God wants. We put time aside for God, but God wants to be with us all day, all through our lives. And he doesn't want that separated. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. So he wants to be there. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So God doesn't want to be forgotten at 7 o'clock in the morning or 5 past 7 or whenever you finish your devotional time, hop in the car, scream down the freeway, cursing lividly at the slow traffic, at the silly drivers, at the trucks that aren't in the truck lane. And suddenly all thoughts of God go out the window because you're just ticked off with all the people making your life difficult. If you don't go down the freeway, I'm sure the roads you travel are just as annoying. And so it got me thinking, how does the average person incorporate the worship of Jesus into their working day? And my first thought to that question was, well, that's never going to happen. Because everybody is far too busy just getting on with their lives to be worshipping all the time. Fair enough. I mean, you know, it depends, of course, what we think of as worship. Because we as Christian, I was just about to invent a new word there, Western Christians. Christians. No, we'll leave that one. Are used to the idea of separating the holy from the profane, which is a concept in the Old Testament commonly relating to temple law. The Israelites were to keep the ordinary or the unconsecrated separate from the presence of God. And that's actually where our word profane or profanity comes from. The word profane in the Bible doesn't mean anti-God or against holiness. It actually it just refers to the ordinary, the everyday. And of course, when the Israelites were wandering around the desert carrying the temple of God with them, they made a very clear delineation between what was holy and of God and to be worshipped and what was ordinary. And if it was ordinary, it wasn't allowed to come into contact with God. And we sort of think, well, if it's unholy, it must be bad. But no, these were general, you know, if you'd sweated too much, wipe yourself with a towel or something, you had to sanctify the towel before you could wear it in the presence of God. So it was really just a separation, because they were in a situation where God was traveling with them, and they actually had, through the use of priests, connections with God that were quite fragile. And so they had a list of things they couldn't bring into the presence of God. But who knows that Jesus Christ died on a cross for something? It was for our sake, for our sins. And that enabled us to bring the profane into God's temple, because the Holy Spirit came in and made us temples. And that he actually sees us. God sees us through these rose-colored glasses. Everything we do, everything we are, he sees as holy. Now, I don't know about you, but through my life, I sort of think, well, gosh, God is very clever to do that. Because there are parts of my life, I sort of think, well, that's not really holy. Even shed building. Just thought I'd throw that one in. And so we've changed this meaning of the word profane to mean something that's unholy. But it's not. It's just ordinary. And so the question that we have is, if we're a temple of the Holy Spirit and we've got our normal lives going on, how do we bring the holy into the profane? How do we bring God into the ordinariness of our lives? And by ordinary, I don't mean boring. I mean those times when you have 100 student essays to mark over the weekend, or you have an urgent print job to complete by 3:15 p.m. and it's 3:10. Or when your boss is breathing down your neck for the monthly reports, or you have writer's block. The part you promised to get your customer isn't on the shelf. The birthday cake you just made does not meet your child's approval and is now decorating the floor. You are in your third sleepless night working on the campaign your agency is bidding for. You're late for school and your car won't start. You're late for school, your car won't start, and you're the teacher. Those times are the times that I'm talking about, where we need God in our lives. And who better to learn from the person who was considered probably the first true worshipper of God in the Bible, and who was obviously an ordinary sort of bloke, King David. Now, I know what you're thinking. Come on, he was a king, for crying out loud. He wasn't an ordinary bloke. He was King David. He ruled a kingdom. In fact, the rule of King David was the only time where the promise where what God promised to Abraham actually happened. All of the land he promised to Abraham was ruled by King David. You sort of think, this guy's out of my league. Now, we're not kings here. We've got ordinary jobs. But the thing is, David didn't start out that way. In the book of Chronicles, David is presented as being appointed as for the good of Israel, and he's actually shown to be an ideal king. Now, we don't know what the writer of the book of Chronicles was on, because we've read 1 and 2 Kings. We know he wasn't the ideal king. But he had a purpose, and God had put him there for a purpose. 1 Chronicles 14:2 says, "And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had greatly blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel." And so the thing is that David sought God with his whole heart. And as king, he was responsible for instituting proper worship throughout Israel. the building of the temple was foremost in the expression of worship. And I like what Brendan said earlier about planting trees that you'll never sit under, because David did that. David didn't actually build the temple. His son Solomon did that. But David handled all the preparation, all the administration, everything for the project, because he knew how important it was. And so, but he's saying, but that's king stuff. And he had resources, people. He could do all sorts of things that we can't do. But he was average. In fact, David was below average. He was subpar. He was forgettable. God did not anoint David as king of Israel and then show him how to be a worshipper. God anointed him as king because he was already a worshipper. And he was a very ordinary person, especially in the eyes of his family. If we read in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 10, we know the story. Samuel has come to anoint a new king of Israel. And he's been told to go to Jesse's house and look and anoint one of his sons. And it says, in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And then he says, are these all the sons you've got? And Jesse scratches his head and says, oh yes, there's another one. Because notice it says, all seven of Jesse's. So it's like, you know, to all intents and purposes, what he had lined up in front of him was everybody. And then Jesse said, oh, hang on, there's this young one. I forgot, you know, he only popped him out, you know, a few years ago. He's out the back looking after the sheep and the goats. And he says, the youngest, send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he's arrived. So this David's a young kid, so insignificant to his fathers and brothers that he's been ignored, left out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. But it's what he was doing when he was out there that gets our attention a little later in the story. Because you see, he was a shepherd with attitude. This is the classic scene where David persuades Saul to let him fight Goliath. And because he's only this little runt. And Saul says, look, there's no way you're going to do this. And David speaks to Saul in 1 Samuel 17:32. He says, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw, club it to death. And I've done this to both tigers, lions and bears. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living God. And you sort of think, this guy's not your normal shepherd. I mean, I can tell you, if I was out looking after the sheep and goats and a lion or a bear came along, I'd pick one. That's fine. Just take whatever you want. That's fine. I'll just pretend you weren't here. Yep, take it. No. What happened? Oh, I lost a couple. You know. But he sees a lion or a bear. But why is this? And it goes on. It says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. You see, David didn't just pray in the morning before he went out to look after the sheep. David was a worshipper. He knew that every action that he did had God's power and strength behind it. He wasn't afraid of lions and bears, not because he was a big guy and was able to kill, because he knew the power of God was in him. And he was able to take on the rigors of his job. He wasn't worried about what his boss would think. He didn't care about deadlines. He knew that God would sustain him through whatever he had to do, wherever he had to go. And he convinced Saul, all right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. And I think that wasn't the question in David's mind. The Lord was with him. He had brought the worship and the power and the presence of God into everything he did. David applied what he knew about God into his life. You see, the book of James tells us to be doers of the word. Verse 22, it says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're an idiot. Oh, you're fooling yourselves. Same thing. And so, how do we incorporate this whole idea of, I'm not saying don't set time aside to pray and to read God's word. But I think that's only the beginning. We've got to take what we've read. And I think there's questions we can ask ourselves to incorporate that whole concept of being with God every minute of the day into our lives. Out of what we've read, ask yourself, is there a promise that I can claim today? Is there a lesson I can learn today? Well, that's a given. I don't think you need to ask that one. Just state, what can I learn today? Because there's a lesson. Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? Or is there a new thought to carry with me? And there are other, but if we ask those questions, when things come up during the day, God will give us answers. True worship comes from the heart. Time spent with God in his word and in prayer. The more our hearts are filled with the worship for God, throughout the day you find your heart is tuned to what God is doing. And you can honour God with words and actions as part of your workday. And so I thought, as this is my workday, I'd try something different to close. If I can get Jordan to come up. Who's heard the term liturgical prayer? It's a fancy word. The other word for it is congregational prayer. It's actually, a liturgical prayer is just one you've written down. But it's a great way, I think, of carrying with us a presence and a purpose to do what we aim to do. Because if we're going to carry God into our lives, we need to state that that's what we're going to do. We're going to have to ask for his help, because who knows, it doesn't happen naturally. If it does happen naturally, I hate you. But only in a godly way. So can we all stand? Now, the words are going to appear on the screen behind me as I read them, and I've just thought, I didn't actually spell check this, so if there are any spelling errors, leave the laughter till afterwards. But I'm going to read this out over us, and it's a prayer of encouragement to actually include God in our lives on a daily basis. And I think, if we can get into the habit of asking God these things, I think it's something which can be very powerful in helping us improve in our connection and our worship of God. And so you can pray it out loud, or you can pray it under your breath. That's fine. I'm not going to stop and wait. I'm just going to keep going. But I think it's a bit old school, but it's a powerful way to invite God into our busy lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we embark upon the tasks and the duties of this day, we pause to acknowledge your presence in our midst. You are the God who labours alongside us, sanctifying even the simplest of tasks with your divine purpose. Grant us, O Lord, the grace to see our work as an offering to you, a sacred act of service rendering to your glory. May we find in our daily routines opportunities to reflect your love and grace to those around us. As we engage in our work this week, may our hearts be attuned to your voice, guiding us in wisdom and discernment. Help us to approach whatever tasks are put before us with diligence and integrity, mindful of the privilege it is to participate in your ongoing work of creation and redemption. In moments of weakness and frustration, remind us of your presence, sustaining us with your strength and renewing our spirits with your peace. Help us to find joy in the work you have given us, knowing that in serving others, we serve you. May our work be a witness to your kingdom, a testimony to your goodness and grace. And may our lives be living prayers, offered up to you as a fragrant offering, pleasing in your sight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, we pray. Amen. Now, while you're still standing, can I just take this opportunity to ask you, if you haven't committed your whole life, never mind your daily life, to following our Lord Jesus, there's never a better time than now. There's never a time when Jesus says, no, I'm busy. Come back later. There's always space in his world for us to humble ourselves and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Lead me, guide me. Take me in the direction you would have me go. And if that's you this morning, I invite you after the service. I'll be up here while there are other people praying. I'd love to pray a prayer with you just to set your feet on that path to being a follower of Jesus. Keep that prayer in your minds this week. If you want a copy of it, we can actually email or text that to you if you'd like to have that. It's a great thing just to remind us that we can worship God whenever and wherever we are, because he is always there and he wants to bring good things into our lives.